Yeah, Lord, thank you for Pete. Thank you, Lord, for this man, for his faithfulness, for his hard work, for his inspiration, for everything he does. A lot of it is kind of behind the scenes, but that's the kind of person he is. But Lord, I know that, I know that you see everything he does. And Lord, I just pray that you will just bless him this morning as he shares his heart. Thank you, Father. Amen.
Thank you, Helen. What I'm going to do is we're going to have a look at a short video clip. What we're going to watch is a clip from The Lord of the Rings, which some of you might be familiar with. The scenario is that Frodo and Sam are climbing up the side of Mount Doom for the cracks of Doom to destroy the ring. And the hosts of Mordor, the evil ones, have just come out to confront the goodies outside of their gates, okay? You can watch the rest later. We've got 3 hours. I wanted to talk about friendship this morning. Now, I know probably for most of us, our experience of friendship isn't quite as intense as that. But it does really bring home to you what an amazing and important thing friendship is. And it's something that God's been speaking to me about over the last few weeks. And as I was thinking about talking this morning, that it seemed to me to be the right thing to talk about. What I wanted to do is just to share a few thoughts that have really come to me over the last few weeks. And some of them are my own, some of them from personal experience. Some of them are things that I've heard. Helen and I went to Revive and we saw Greg Boyd speak. And the whole theme was actually about friendship with God. But he just said so many things, and a couple of things really sort of stuck with me that I wanted to include in this. I'm also indebted to the Dictionary of Biblical Imagery for helping me with some of my thoughts, just in case you thought all these clever, I thought all these clever words at myself. But the reality is that I think God's been speaking to me about friendship, what it means to be a friend to others, what it means to be a friend with him. And what I want to do today in sharing this is to try and encourage you, really. I'm conscious that some of us, our experience of friendship hasn't always been good. And the last thing I want to do is to actually bring condemnation or difficulty into that. I actually want to highlight, I think, that friendship is a good thing, a thing to be aspired to, and a thing that God wants with us. And it's attainable. So, I'm speaking very much from a position of weakness. I don't want you to think I'm standing up here thinking I know how to be great friends with everybody, and I know how to be friends with God. This is for me as much as anyone else that you might find it's applicable. What I want to do, first of all, is to just look at the word friend. If we look at some words associated with friendship. If we go to a secular source, a thesaurus, then we find there's four sets of words, really, that describe friends. The first idea is that of companionship, mates, buddy, somebody you hang about with, somebody you have a good time with. Something I'm sure we'd all associate with friendship. The second, confidant, the idea that with a friend we share things that are of ourselves, that are deep, and they share with us. There's a level of disclosure which we don't have with just people we bump into. The third is that our ally. They help us, they're alongside us, they're with us in achieving our goals, we work together with friends. And perhaps an underused word, or not so often used word nowadays, patron. But they're our supporters. They're people maybe support us physically, financially, in terms of encouragement. They speak good of us to others. So those are all things that you can just find by looking anywhere in terms of friend references. But what does the Bible have to say about it? Well, if we go to the Old Testament, you will find there's a number of different words used for friendship, but the most common one is this one, which is rhea. I haven't got the Hebrew accent on my font, so I couldn't do that. But basically, it's a very broad word in the way that it's used. It goes from everything from being an acquaintance, somebody you meet now and again, right through to lover. So there's a degree of intimacy at one end of the scale and not at the other. And that's applicable, really, in the way that as you read the Bible, you'll find that where it's used, it covers all those situations. If we go to the New Testament, then the word that's used most often, not exclusively, but most often, is philo. Now, that has a sense of, really, of dear, it means almost, and love. And it's interesting that if you look at that word, it's the root word of phileo, which is the word that's used for love in the Bible. And it particularly rang a bell with me because actually, if you remember the scene at the end of John, where Jesus is on the beach and he's cooking fish and Peter comes to him, that word phileo in terms of love is used a lot. And so you can see that in the New Testament sense, actually, friendship or friend, there's a sort of endearment, a sort of love aspect to it, which is very prevalent. That's Andy Rackstraw. He doesn't know it. But one of the reasons I'm talking today is because I was inspired by spending some time with him. The reason I chose this picture is because the first time that Helen and I ever went on a church holiday, we went down to Tor Bay, and as we arrived, thinking, what's it going to be like with all these funny Christians? Because we were just new Christians. Andy was sat outside with a pint in his hand, welcoming people. So I thought this was a particularly apt sort of clip for him. But one of the things that sort of spoke to me this week was the fact that last Sunday evening, Andy phoned me up and he said, I've got a couple of tickets for the test match tomorrow at the Oval. Would you like to come? And to me, that just started to generate some thoughts, really, about friendship. Here's somebody who wanted to hang out with me, wanted to have a natter. We had a laugh, we had a couple of beers, you know, we enjoyed the day. But also, we actually shared some things together. As we travelled, we updated each other on what's happening with our families, what's going on. There was that confidence, that confidant type of relationship that's going on. I've known Andy for 25 years, probably, and in that time, he's been somebody who's been a supporter, somebody who's been a counsel, somebody who's been faithful. So it seemed to me that actually, he was somebody that embodied so much of what's important to recognise about friendship. And I can't claim to always have been the best friend to him, but he's been a faithful friend to me. So I just wanted to honour him in that. But really then, that got me thinking about, well, what does the Bible say about friendship in terms of its characteristics, its qualities? So, first of all, you can find in the Psalms, the whole concept, and you find actually in the Bible sometimes you have things which actually point to friendship, and you have illustrations of where friendship is broken, that actually still gives you the value that's been disturbed. But certainly in Proverbs, you have the concept of it being equals, of that there's no hierarchy here. Actually, one's not better than the other. We approach this together. Sharing together, sharing life together. Very often the context of sharing meals together. Certainly eating together is a big theme in the Bible with friends. Follow virtue, that's a bit of a funny phrase, isn't it? But what it means to me really is that we see people who are a good role model, and actually we follow them, we're inspired to follow them. We recognise virtue in friends, and they influence us, and that's certainly my testimony for Andy, with me. Support and counsel. Again, we see this, particularly in Proverbs, there's a lot of reference. I'm not going to give you a lot of Bible references today, although I've got them all here. We'd be here till the cows come home if I carry on doing all that. But you see a lot in Proverbs about that. And depth. By that I mean that friendship is a serious thing. We saw in the Lord of the Rings clip, you know, there's people at the extreme end preparing to die for Frodo. And Jesus says, you know, there's no greater love than man can have than to lay down his life for his friend. So it's an incredible depth. And also I think if you look at the relationship between David and Jonathan, then David actually says at some stage that he loves Jonathan more than he loves his wife. So the depth of their feeling, their emotional tie is very strong. But you can find these things anywhere. You can find them in any kind of classical literature. They're not unique to the Bible. You'll see these kind of qualities displayed. The thing that is different is that God actually says that he wants to be friends. People of the time of the, you know, the classical sort of writers, people like Aristotle, believe that you couldn't be a friend with God, that God was too different from us for us to have a friendship with him. But the Bible quite clearly tells us that that's not the case. Although he is different from us, he's actually made it possible, and I'll talk about that in a little while, for us to be friends with him. But with that then comes one slight difference, if you like, that maybe we don't always think about. There's the issue of faith and obedience. If you look in James, I think it is, then you'll find that Abraham was actually counted as being a friend of God, and it talks then about because of his faith and his obedience. And Jesus says that you're my friends if you obey my commands. So moving on, imagery. In the Bible, there's a couple of key themes, if you like, that come through in the way that friendship is expressed. And the first one of these is what is called the knitting of souls. Funny sort of phrase. But it's actually implying a closeness, that in friendship there's something that happens where actually the very being of who you are actually is mingled with the soul of someone else. Again, with Jonathan and David in 1 Samuel, verses 18, it talks about that their souls were together. I can't remember the exact words, actually, because I haven't got them in front of me, but the souls were actually mingled together, if you like, such that his soul was as if it was his own. And we also see, associated with that then, a number of particular sort of behaviours. The relationship between friends is obviously characterised by emotional evidence, if you like, kissing, hugging, the holy kiss, giving of gifts, and supporting. We see it in with Jesus as well, with Lazarus. Lazarus was a friend of Jesus. When Lazarus died and Jesus went to him, Jesus wept, didn't he? He cried. Such was the intensity of that emotion. So that's the first thing. There's that closeness, if you like. Inner closeness. The second thing is the whole issue of being face-to-face, that friendship requires face-to-face contact. And we see that with Moses. We see it in Exodus 33, when Moses was in the tabernacle in the tent, and it says that he was face-to-face with God, talking with God. And similarly with Abraham, after Sodom and Gomorrah, when the angels came, and he gave them food and drink, and then God spoke to him about Sodom and Gomorrah. It said that they were there present together, dialoguing. That's a face-to-face type of relationship. So what God's really saying is, in terms of friendship, our human friendships, but also our friendship with him, he's looking for that closeness, that knitting together of souls. And he's looking for a face-to-face contact with us, a dialogue. So what's the reality? The reality for me is that my relationship with God hasn't always been like that, and isn't always like that. My relationship with my friends isn't always like that, although I would like it to be. There are different things, there are different reasons why that could be. Maybe the kind of friendship that you have with God or with others is the acquaintance type of friendship. Your paths cross periodically, you meet each other at odd times, then you go your own way and do whatever you're doing. There's not a shared life together, if you like. There's just an acknowledgement at odd times. Maybe the friendship with God is a consulting type of friendship. We go to him when we want something. God, what shall I do about this? God, will you help me with this? Here's a difficult situation. I've come to pray to you about this. We're asking him because we want something from him. We're looking for his wisdom, his power, his grace, his love, whatever. But we're going because we want to receive. It could be a boss relationship. We've already had that verse about being friends and not servants. But for some of us, actually, our picture of God is that he's the boss. He's in charge. And it's almost a fear thing in our friendship with him. We have to do what he tells us, basically. Or maybe even worse than a lot, it could be a religious relationship where we think we can earn God's friendship by putting on airs and graces, by pretending to be holy, by not being entirely truthful with him. I'm sure you can identify with some parts of those. I certainly can, in the way that I've dealt with God and seen God at other times. But there is another reality. The reality is that we can have a friendship with God based on honesty and openness. And his heart is for us to have that relationship with him. Now, I know that might seem quite difficult. You think, well, how can I do that? You know, God's God and I'm me and I'm not altogether wonderful. It's about truth. When you boil it down to the sort of basic elements, if you like, friendship is about truth. It's about being truthful with one another. I haven't got the reference with me, but there's a reference in the Bible. The word is about being uncovered. And it struck me that, in John, in the verses in John 15 about the vine being in the vine, it's about Jesus abiding in us and us abiding in him. And there's a sense that when you're so close together, there's nothing that can be covered. There's nothing that can be hidden. There's nothing that can be unseen, because there is this closeness. And I think you see it in the Garden of Eden as well. You see with Adam and Eve, they walked about naked and they were with God, and that was fine. And then they ate of the tree And suddenly they felt they needed to cover themselves up to hide. Certainly for me personally, that was a big issue for me when I first dealing with issues about Father God and how I actually related to him. And I put this other little icon here because I was reminded of some friends that we met up with last year and this year. We renewed friendships with friends that we hadn't seen for 15, 20 years. And we were able to do that. We had a great time and we had really enjoyed it. They're not Christian friends. And I thought, well, why can we do that? How is it that I've known lots of other people that I wouldn't necessarily meet up with again and have that rapport with? And I realised it was because we'd shared truth. But at some stage in our life, there'd been an openness, an honesty, a sharing of the reality of our lives with each other that meant that something had been established in terms of that bond between us. But then we met again, we could renew that. So it wasn't just an acquaintance. So at the human level, we see that as well as we make friends. When we actually give ourselves to someone, when we disclose something, when we share something of the reality of who we are, that builds something which is special. And the good news is, not to be condemning about all this, God has prepared the way for us to do that. God sent Jesus to come and live amongst us. And in Jesus, we see God perfectly revealed. We see God's heart. We see his nature, the very character of God. There's loads and loads of verses that show you that Jesus actually is showing us what God is like. When we see Jesus, we see God. God has done his first part of the truth relationship, if you like. He said to us, this is what I'm like. Nothing hidden, nothing masked. This is me. This is my heart for you. I'm not keeping anything back. There's no ulterior motives. There's no other agenda. There is nothing. This is the fullness of who I am. And sometimes we find that hard to accept. That first of all, he actually wants to be a friend. That's not a sort of a veneer or anything to try and get us to do things that we don't want to do. He just genuinely wants to be a friend with us. He's someone who is for us, not against us. Our interests, our best interests, are at the heart of how he feels about us. He doesn't come to condemn. He took our condemnation. Jesus took our condemnation on the cross so that we wouldn't have to carry it. He comes to love and to encourage and to build and befriend, but not to condemn. And he doesn't come to afflict. He doesn't come to punish us and beat us up with awful things. Again, he took our affliction on the cross. All the things that we'd messed up, he took for us. That's the depth of his love and his desire to clear the way for us to be friends with him. So, God's done his bit. What about us? Well, you can say, well, that's all right for him. He can do that. Amazing as it is. What can I do? Well, he sent the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. And we've been given the Spirit of Truth to dwell in us. When the Holy Spirit comes to live in us, you know, the picture that's given, I think, is the one of in Corinthians of marriage, where you two flesh become one. It's almost the same thing, that you have the unity of the Spirit with the Holy Spirit. And as the Holy Spirit comes and unites with us, forms that knitting of spirit, if you like, knitting of soul, then he reveals the truth to us about ourselves. Now, he does it gently. He doesn't just drop it all on us in one big heap. But he actually comes in and he shows us what we're really like. And what that really means is then that we can go to God. Because now we know the truth about ourselves, we can be truthful with God about who we are. And so it's amazing to me, really, that God's done all that he needs to do for us to be friends with him. He sent Jesus to reveal himself to us. He's given us the Holy Spirit so that we can reveal ourselves to him in truth. I'm just staggered by that, really. And our job is to cooperate, basically. That's all we have to do. As the Holy Spirit speaks to us, as the Holy Spirit shows us things, as he leads us towards God, then we listen to him. And we can take all the things, all the fears, all the rubbish, all the whatever it is that's getting in the way. And we can be honest with God about it, honest with the Father about it. And he will deal with it. And it's so contrary to what we've been told, isn't it, really, that actually we have to get sorted out, we have to get clean, we have to get right before God will have anything to do with us. What he's saying is, you come to me as you are, I'll show you the bits that are good and the bits probably that aren't quite so good, and I'll help you deal with those. He wants to do it from that way around. It's scary, isn't it? Where do we begin? I'm sure we're all afraid. I know I probably am to some extent. What can I share with God? One thing that Greg Boyd said, which was incredibly powerful, really, he talked about our responsibility in terms of Jesus and the crucifixion, how mankind killed Jesus on the cross. He said, I, speaking of himself, I'm a God killer. What can I possibly say to God that's going to shock him or cause him a problem if that's the starting point that I come from? So I just want to wrap that up, really, for today. As we come, we're going to take communion in a moment. But we're encouraged in Paul and Corinthians to come with honesty, you know, with before God. And that's really what it's all about. It's not about coming to pretend. It's not about coming to be something that we're not. Because he takes us as we are. And that is the most brilliant, brilliant promise that we can accept.